No, if you have your Bibles or your smart device, I want to invite you to join us in the book of Luke. We're going to be in chapter 24 this morning. For those of you who don't know, our church did experience a loss this week as Evelyn Thompson went to go home and be with her Lord. And we are excited to get to celebrate the fact that she is in no more pain. But I would ask that this week, as you think about Evelyn or you think about Tommy, her husband, or Kimberly, her stepdaughter, that you would remember them in prayer and know that even while she's no longer here with us and she's celebrating with God in heaven, that there are those of us who are experiencing a lot of loss this week. Evelyn was one of the very first people who came and talked to me whenever I came on board at First Baptist Church Lake Dallas and saw me through many different changes, mostly in hairstyle, throughout the years. And one of the things that Evelyn said to me that would always stick with me is when I started to dress properly, as Ben would say, started to wear stuff that you didn't see in the kids section at Walmart, I like Star Wars. So he had me dress up in suits. And I remember I went to Evelyn and she said, you know, if you shaved your beard off and didn't wear a tie, you'd look like that man from them Lincoln commercials. I was like, the guy from Matthew McConaughey, like, okay, we're going to give this a shot, right? He seems to be doing pretty well for himself. So I did, man. I got rid of the beard. I put on a shirt and, went no tie. And I didn't have to look in the mirror because there's nothing to adjust. I got to church and I was like, I look like Matthew McConaughey. And so I came through the door and I went to the bathroom and I look at myself in the mirror and I'm like, Matthew McConaughey is like bronze colored skin and he's got this luscious thick hair and abs. And I was like, I look like the fat balding ghost of Matthew McConaughey, but it's the closest to Matthew McConaughey I've ever looked like in my entire life. And so I was happy to go out there and to see Evelyn. And she's like, you got pretty close. I was like, well, aim for the moon, you'll land among the stars or something else. You gotta keep trying to keep from crying and all of that kind of stuff. But Evelyn was a dear friend, a great supporter of our church, and she will be dearly missed. So do this week be in prayer for her and her family. If you're joining me in Luke chapter 24 today, we're going to be looking at the journey of two men that are not too different from you and I. They're two guys that are on this 7-mile trek, the Bible tells us, from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And what's happened that exact day is that Jesus has just risen from the grave. You see, and what happens during that time, so Jesus has risen from the grave and everybody in this group of disciples are all abuzz about what's going on with Jesus' resurrection. And these two men head to Emmaus and they start on what was a very normal journey, but they didn't realize how incredible their company was until the end. So one of the things we've been praying for as a church and with the churches in our community is for revival. We've been praying for it for the past several years. And I was asked this week a really troubling question by someone. It was a simple and honest question. It was a question that was dripping with heartache and desperation. And it was one of those inquiries that comes from the depths of the person that asks it. Because they carried with them this painful truth that resonated well beyond the moments of the question itself. I was in a bank lobby and we were talking about some of the things that were happening in our community and specifically with some situations with some seniors whose kids just haven't been doing a very good job of taking care of them. And this question, as soon as it got asked, it cut through me like a winter wind. This lady very innocently asks, Pastor, do you think that God has abandoned Lake Dallas? I got to tell you, when I heard those words, my chest just started to tighten up. The first thing that I thought to myself before I could even respond was, Lord, let it not be so. Amen. You see, it's not anything that I had considered. I want to say obviously not, but for how many years have we been praying for revival to happen? How many years have we been praying for people and seen nothing happen? And so I wonder, as she did, like, why isn't this the case? How many times did I hear the prayers of great men of this church, men who prayed with a beauty and grace that I will never be able to attain, men like Jim Courtney and Jim McLean who prayed like God kept an auxiliary throne somewhere in their house, that they asked for revival to happen and they never saw it. How many times have my own prayers for that seemingly gone unanswered? Has God really abandoned us? You know, in the last 2 years, the city's been through 5 mayors, through 2 police chiefs, 3 city managers. It finally appears as though we've got some stability within the city government, and I've been blessed with the opportunity to get to know some of these men since they've taken office, and every conversation tends to come back to this one question, is why does such a wonderful community have such an attitude of defeat? It's as though Lake Dallas feels as if whatever battles are ahead of us that we've already lost, that we'll never reach the potential that we could have, that we're a forgotten city. I had the privilege over the last several months to serve on the long-term planning committee for the Lake Dallas Independent School District, and I'll tell you straight away that I was opposed to it. To rephrase a Groucho Marx quote, like, I don't want to be part of any committee that would have me as a member of that committee. Like, they have already shown poor judgment from the get-go. And so as we're sitting in these committee meetings and we're deciding, like, what things are going to look like long-term, or are we going to have bond elections? What are things going to look like 10, 15 years down the road? What facilities need to be built? What facilities need to be improved upon? Everything came back to one single thing, is it doesn't matter how much we do in our city, how great we make the buildings and the centers for the students to learn in, that the thing that we need more than anything is for the students in Lake Dallas to have confidence in who they are. Because when they go to school in the morning, that so many of them come in with an attitude that they're already defeated. And it breaks my heart because we've got amazing people in this city. The city of Lake Dallas, as I've been here, we have this incredible desire to help out our neighbor in a way that I haven't seen, that makes this 2x2 square mile city seem like it's much smaller. That everybody knows everybody and everybody's business. And if you don't, ask Heather. She does. Love you, kid. I'm not looking over there right now. But it's the truth is we're this community that really does. We know how to love on each other. We know how to take care of one another. And yet when issues, when problems come before us, when we have a few people who start to go down, we just immediately assume defeat. And it's heartbreaking. This morning, I want us to ask ourselves 2 questions as we enter into a time of study. And the first is this, that are we the reason that our community hasn't experienced revival? I want you to take that, and I don't want you to mull on it. Are we the reason that our community hasn't experienced revival? And I need you to be really honest with yourself. If you're visiting with us and Lake Dallas isn't your community, then let's think about the community that you have at your workplace or where you're at. And I don't need you to be honest with me. I don't need you to be honest with the person sitting next to you. I don't need you to be honest with anybody but the person in the mirror and with God. Are we the reason that our community isn't experiencing revival? And the second thing I want you to ask is this, that if we truly realize that Jesus was the Messiah, would we be able to keep our mouths shut? And I need you to be honest this morning as we enter into this time of study. So we're going to pick up in Luke 24, verse 13. And it says this, now that same day, this is talking about the day that Jesus rose from the grave. Now that same day, 2 of them were on their way to a village called Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. Together they were discussing everything that had taken place, and while they were discussing and arguing, Jesus himself came near and began to walk with them. But they were prevented from recognizing him. And then he asked him, what is this dispute that you're having with each other as you're walking? And they stopped walking and looked discouraged. Then one man named Cleopas answered him, are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened there in these days? What things? He asked. And so they said to him the things concerning Jesus the Nazarene, who is a prophet, powerful in action and speech before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we were hoping that he was the one who was about to redeem Israel. Besides all this, it's the 3rd day since these things have happened. Moreover, some women from our group astounded us. They arrived early at the tomb, and when they didn't find his body, they came and reported that they'd seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but they didn't see him. And he said to them, "How unwise and slow you are to believe in your hearts all that the prophets have spoken. Didn't the Messiah have to suffer these things and enter into his glory? Then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted for them the things concerning himself in the scriptures. They came near the village where they were going, and he gave the impression that he was going farther, but they urged him, 'Stay with us, because it's almost evening, and now the day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. It was as he reclined at the table with them that he took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, but he disappeared from their sight. So they said to each other, 'Weren't our hearts ablaze within us while he was talking with us on the road and explaining the scriptures to us?' That very hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and those who were gathered together, who said, 'The Lord has certainly been raised and has appeared to Simon.' Then they began to describe what had happened on the road and how he was made known to them in the breaking of bread." See, all this entire scenario to me just seems completely insane. That these guys are walking and talking with Jesus and they have no idea who they're talking to. And once they realize who it is that they've been traveling with, Jesus, who is reclining in this chair, just chilling out in his lazy boy, pulls a Houdini and vanishes. And all of a sudden they have been walking with God and they knew Jesus and they finally recognize him and then he's gone. How completely blown would your mind be? Like, how totally out of sorts would you have been if you were one of those disciples on your way to Emmaus? I mean, these are guys who had seen Jesus. They had been with the 11, the disciples that were around Jesus. If you guys don't know, one of Jesus' first miracles is that he was in his 30s and had 11 close friends. Like, they were with these dudes. They were hanging out with them. They were part of the group that saw Jesus and walked with him. And when they were on the road, they didn't recognize him. These guys might have even seen Christ crucified, and yet they were telling the story of Jesus to Jesus as though he had no idea who he was. Now, how much would that rock your world if this guy who you'd walked with for hours, spent all this time explaining all this scripture to you, you found out that, you know what, this was the Messiah, and then he disappears? See, there are a couple of out these men this morning that I really want us to pay attention to, because in some aspects they're not that much different than us. You see, the first area of commonality that I think we have, and this always strikes me about this passage, is that it's only been a couple of days since Christ was crucified. Indeed, it's the exact day of his resurrection, and already his disciples are relegating him from Messiah to prophet. You see, they said, "We were hoping he was the one who was about to redeem Israel." They had already begun to resign to the idea that Jesus wasn't God in the flesh, instead that he was a prophet. And if so, one that couldn't be fully believed because it was already the third day and he was no longer there. You see, we fail to recognize the Messiah for who he is, even when we are with him. It's the first area of commonality that we have with these guys, is that we don't recognize Jesus as the Messiah even when we're with him. You see, their belief of who Christ was already in question, and there are many of us that are in that same boat today. There are many of us who are waiting on God to fulfill his promise so that he can verify to us his existence. Or worse, in some cases, that we're walking with Jesus and we still fail to recognize him as the Messiah. I mean, unpack exactly what I mean here. I have a good friend of mine who's happily married. He has a great wife. I love them both dearly. But like most people who are happily married, they don't understand how someone can be happily single. I don't have a magic table that I can lay my laundry on and then it goes and puts itself folded in a basket somewhere else. Like, it doesn't happen in my house. It doesn't compute with them, and so they're on this unending and quite futile quest to find me the future Mrs. Pinkard. Lord, help us all, and her especially if she's out there, right? So one night we're at a get-together with a bunch of friends, and they send to me this very sweet, cute young lady to be wooed by my seemingly endless charm. Many of you already know where this is going. So she comes up to me and she says, hi. She's scandalous. She says, you know, so-and-so, and I'm not going to use names here because everyone should remain anonymous in this story. She says, so-and-so sent me over and thought that we should meet. My name is Despratly Singhal. And I was like, well, it's nice to meet you. And she says, you know, I have a question for you. And mind you, this is exactly how this conversation went. She said, I have a question for you. She goes, do you love Jesus? I was like, man, it's a great question. Good lead off. Well done, you. I appreciate the boldness, just jumping right to the point. I said, yeah, I love him deeply. Meanwhile, the couple, which shall not be named, is slowly encroaching to drop eaves on our conversation. And then she looks at me and she says, okay, you love Jesus, but are you walking with him? And I don't know if it was the tenor of the question or the mood that I was in that night. A lot of factors that go into this particular question and my response. But, you know, me, I being a pastor who daily spends time with Jesus in deep prayer and contrition and study of the scriptures, the master wordsmith that I am who weaves language into these beautiful cochlear tapestries, this sort of word painter. I make Da Vinci envious with the way that I can paint a picture with words. How, you ask, does someone with such a superior grasp of the tongues of men reply to a woman with a simple inquisition of, are you walking with Jesus? Well, I'll tell you, no. That's what I said to her. I just said no, just flatly, and her expression immediately changes. My friends behind her are waving their hands in these like grandiose gestures, and it looks like they're trying to take flight. And so I look at this poor, sweet girl and say, you know, Jesus and I have more of a, well, you remember that poem, The Footprints? She's like, yeah. It's like, that's more of the relationship that Jesus and I have. I'm the guy that Jesus is carrying because I've got a bum ankle and it doesn't really work well, whether it's in real or metaphorical sand. And so he's got to tote me around to a lot of places. And that's why I can't really, strictly speaking, say that I'm doing a lot of walking with Jesus, you know? And she just looks at me and there's this pause and this beat of awkwardness. And I said, but it was really nice to meet you. And she walks towards my friend, wondering why they would have her come talk to such an obvious jerk. And they turn and look at me like, this is not over. You are going to pay for whatever it is. And they're one last dramatic eye roll, and they take this sweet young lady away. And let me just acknowledge one thing. I handled this situation fairly poorly. I'm willing to say that now. I was rude unnecessarily, and I didn't have to be. And I don't know why I was. Maybe it was the tenor of the question. Maybe I felt like it was pretentious, that there's something within me that I struggle with at times. I'm not the hero of this tale. It's funny, but I was a jerk to a really sweet young lady. I did go and apologize to her before the night was over because it was not my best moment. But her question, however, rings quite true for our travelers on the road, and it should with us. Is that for many of us, we're in love with Jesus, the biblical and historical character. You see, we love this counterculture, avant-garde, anti-establishment rabbi that's sticking it to the man who preached about loving one another and healed people and showed the Pharisees and the Sadducees who was boss. Like, who wouldn't love that guy? What's not to love about him? You see, the historical and biblical character of Jesus, he's what so many of us, young and old, want to be. He's strong, he's convicted, he's honest, he's confident, he's uncompromising, and he's the kind of person that we feel like we could follow into battle, but we don't walk with him. Because we're in love with a character, we're not in love with the man that he really is, and so we shut him up in our Bibles and we put him on a shelf. We bring him out a couple of times a week when it's fun for us to talk about him with other people. We love the character of Jesus, but we fail to realize and recognize him as Messiah. We relegate him, like those men on the road did, to something less than his true identity. You see, if we really in our heart of hearts believed that he was who he claimed to be, if we really believed that he was Messiah, the one who is about to redeem Israel, we would be like Tim, the little boy from Jurassic Park. It's PG-13. You can say that you watched Jurassic Park. Tim's this little kid who's in love with dinosaurs, and his granddad makes this park where there are real dinosaurs, and Tim gets to go, and he sees this guy named Dr. Grant, and Dr. Grant is this paleontologist, and Tim's read all his books because Tim's that kid, and he's like walking up to Dr. Grant, and he's like, hey, what do you think about dinosaurs? Hey, do you think the brontosaurus has the longest neck? Hey, do you think the raptors are really from birds? Hey, what do you think about this? How many fossils do you think dinosaurs have? Why does this one have so many bones? And Dr. Grant's like, stop it. Get this kid away from me. But we would be like that. We would be like 100,000 little Tims following Jesus if we really believed that he was the person that had the answer to all of life's questions. Then we'd be walking with him and be like, Jesus, tell me about this. Jesus, talk to me about this. Jesus, how can I handle this situation? Jesus, what can I do to be better? Jesus, what can I do to be more like you? We would be following him around and we would just be the most obnoxious little runts. If we really believed that Jesus was the Messiah, that he was who he said he was, that's what we would be doing. We would be asking him to reveal to us the mysteries of the world. So enraptured with the presence of Christ that our minds and our hearts could be filled with nothing else. But instead, we're waiting on him to prove himself to us. We're loving Jesus as a historical and biblical character, but not as Messiah. And in the meantime, and this leads me to our second area of commonality with these disciples, we're talking about Jesus like he isn't present. And like he's the only idiot in the world that doesn't realize what's going on. Take a look at verse 18. When Jesus asked, what are you talking about? Who is this person that you're talking about? In verse 18 of Luke 24, it says this, the one named Cleophas answered him, are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who does not know the things that happened there in these days? Cleophas is looking at Christ and he's basically saying, how are you so thick that you have no idea what's going on around you? But we do the same thing. Be honest for a moment. Again, not with the person beside you, not with me, not with anybody, but you with the person in the mirror. Be honest with yourself and God for just a minute. When's the last time you had a conversation with somebody that went like this? That went like, you know what? I guess is always there, but I really don't feel him right now. I think Jesus forgot about me a long time ago. Again, Jesus and I really aren't on what you would call speaking terms at the moment. He's not really on my good list. You know, Jesus doesn't seem that interested in me right now, so I'm not even going to try. I'm in such a one-way relationship with him. I talk to him, but he just ignores me. Have your thoughts and prayers looked something like, hey, Jesus, you know what? I know you're supposed to be all-seeing and all-knowing, but it seems like that really can't be the case because you aren't paying any attention to the world that's falling in around me right now. Hey, Jesus, it seems like you're the only one in the world who doesn't see how bad things have gotten, how messed up our culture is, how screwed up things are getting, and you need to fix it. Hey, Jesus, thanks for a whole lot of nothing today as everything is imploding around me. And you've just totally cut me off. Appreciate that. Stellar job. Hey, Jesus, I don't even know why I'm still praying because the one thing that's most obvious to me these days is that you just don't care. Or how about, hey, Jesus, don't worry about fulfilling all those prayers and the promises that you made. I know you're not really interested in doing it anyway. You ever found yourself there? How terse and manipulative and just purely arrogant our conversations with and about Christ are some days. And how our thoughts and words betray our faith. See, the truth is that Jesus is always with us. He says when he ascended into heaven that he will always be with us to the very end of the age. He always knows what's going on, and we are just so unbelievably pretentious and conceited, so vain, and have such an audacity that we don't even recognize our own pride when it's right in front of us. That the risen Savior is always right here with us, and yet we talk about him as though he isn't and like he doesn't know what's going on. You want to know why I used the examples that I did? Because those are the things that are said to me in my office. Those are the things that I'm getting in text message and through email and through messenger, because this is the way that so many people, not just in our community, but in our church feel. that God has forgotten about us, that he's abandoned us. And the truth of the matter is that he is still right here. We are just stopping ourselves from getting a consult because we're telling the God of the universe how he's supposed to fix our problems. Listen, church, there are times when you're going to be frustrated with your circumstances. There are even times when you're going to be mad at God. If you look at the Psalms, David is frustrated and angry and upset and scared and everything else. And those things are okay. They're even okay to express to God, but they have to be done with the proper respect. See, God's not the little twerp whose mom let him run around the Starbucks and spilt your $7 drink that you paid for with a gift card you got for Christmas because it's the one Starbucks you're going to have in December. And it got hot mess all over you and your table. You see, we give more grace and respect to that little kid than we do to the creator of the universe. Because our expectation is that that little kid who has no discipline is going to mess something up. And when he did, we're like, great, now it's just I got to go to the dry cleaners. But when God doesn't do the things that we want him to do, we're like, you were supposed to fix this, and you didn't get it right. And we come to the King of Kings with such an attitude, because we don't believe he is who he says he is. Because we don't believe that he was really there. We don't think he knew what was going on the whole time. And so we talk to him like somebody who is beneath us. See, when we talk about Jesus like he isn't real, like he isn't really here, like he doesn't know what's going on, like he isn't who he says he was, like he isn't paying attention to the things, if that's what we're doing, then we very well may be the reason that our community is not experiencing revival. Because if our friends and our family who don't know Christ hear us talk about him like that, it sounds like a bad relationship. See, we fail to recognize him as Messiah, to pursue him daily, to pray and to read his word. And when we aren't in love with the fullness of who he is, it might be that we're the reason that our community hasn't experienced revival. All the while, our Savior has been right there with us the whole time. When I was playing sports, we had this phrase that we used when you really got into somebody's head. We would say that you're in their kitchen. There were guys that were better than me, but whether it was through trash talking, which I know it's hard to imagine, I'm such a sweetheart, but whether it was through trash talking or through one play that happened years ago when I would line up against this guy, he immediately felt defeated because I was in his head. I was in his kitchen. He could be better than me and oftentimes was in every aspect, more talented, faster, stronger, taller. But I was in his head. I was in the guy's kitchen, and so anytime he lined up against me, the guy was destined to fail. See, in church, after these two disciples, they trudge on this 7-mile journey to Emmaus, and after walking to that city with their new travel companion, after chastising him for being clueless, after telling Jesus himself how he hadn't quite fulfilled all the promises that they thought he was going to, after relegating the Son of God to something less than the perfect marriage of deity and dust, holy God and fully man, where did they find him? He was at their kitchen table, eating bread, reclining, because he was always there. Then afterward, he was so in their kitchen that after he disappeared, they ran back to Jerusalem where they had come from in the middle of the night to tell people about Christ. You see, sometimes we're silly, arrogant, mean, manipulative, corruptible beings. We're thieves and liars and adulterers. We're jealous gossips and hateful in the way that we talk to and about one another. And those are the best of us. And Jesus stepped out of heaven. He forfeited his throne to come to earth for the worst of us because he loved us that much. When God demanded a sacrifice to cover the sins of the world, Jesus became the unblemished lamb. to once and for all abolish the need for any further sacrifice to be given for the sins of man, that all that would confess with their mouths and believe in their heart, repent of their sins, could be saved. He came to us and gave up himself for us, and then he left to prepare a place for us among the mansions of his Father in heaven. He promised us that he's coming back, but in the interim, he left us with a mission. He said, you go tell people about me. When the men saw that the resurrected Christ was in their kitchen, they realized that he was the Messiah. And at that moment, they ran all the way back to Jerusalem. After a day of walking in the heat, being beaten down and exhausted, they became fleet of foot and sprinted back to where they had come from to deliver the message, to tell them that the one who was about to redeem Israel was risen. And in that moment, they realized that Jesus was absolutely everything he ever claimed it to be. You see, if we truly realize that Jesus was the real Messiah, we might be the reason that our community did experience revival, because we wouldn't be able to keep our mouths shut. We wouldn't talk about Christ like he wasn't there and didn't know what was going on. Instead, we would tell them the truth, that he knows the very amount of hairs on our heads and that he loved us so much that he gave up his very life for us. See, we wouldn't say things like we really aren't on speaking terms. What we would tell people is that we have given our lives to him, and that every good and perfect thing we had comes from him, and that I have to converse with him daily to get filled. We wouldn't tell Jesus, hey, listen, you need to fix this. Instead, we would say, Lord, this world's in shambles. Come quickly. But until then, fix me to be the man or the woman that I need to be. See, the reason that our community hasn't experienced revival is not because God is dormant and far from us. It's because his people haven't had the boldness and the courage to tell people about him. If you really want revival to spring up in our community, it starts with the person in the mirror. It starts with me and you. I want our church this year to set a goal for 2019. I want to see 24 people baptized, 2 a month, every other week. I want our water bill to be ridiculous. I want them to be checking for leaks. And I want you to know that this is not some kind of crazy pastoral initiative. I'm not going to have some sort of weird, tangential, ridiculous argument about God's sovereignty and how people really come to heaven. Like, I get it. But the thing is, if we have a goal of what we want to see, if there is a carrot in front of us, we'll be focused on our mission and what we're supposed to do. You know, if we had 24 people that were baptized in 2019, that we would be one of the most evangelical churches in the entirety of North Texas. That churches 10 times our size are not seeing that, and our little church could do that because there are people outside that door that need Jesus, and we won't do it to hit a number just because pastor said we need to baptize 24 people, so you're going under, you're going under, you're going under. No. We would have to come with sincerity and talk to people about our faith. And I believe that God can do that. I believe that he has equipped the members of this congregation, the members of this community, to reach that many people. You see, what he did to the men on the walk to Emmaus was he made themselves real to them. And I'm praying so hard that this year that Jesus gets into your kitchen, and that when he does, that you'll do as those men did on the walk to Emmaus and boldly proclaim the gospel. Pray that we would realize that Jesus is the Messiah and that his spirit would flow through us, that when we talk about him like he's here and he knows every hurt and habit and hang up, and that he came to heal them, and that we might be the reason for revival in our community. Because our community is great. Our city is filled with loving, wonderful people that need the gospel. The enemy has held our community for long enough. In 2019, will you join me in the fight to claim back our city for the kingdom? Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are. God, for just your goodness, for your consistency, for the way that you continue to love us in spite of everything that we do and don't do. And Father, this morning, I just pray that your Spirit would be actively present and obviously in charge here, that you would be convicting us about the who, the what, the when. It's time for us to take a stand. Lord, that if there are some of us in here today that maybe we've gotten away from the idea that Jesus is who he was and we've relegated him back to being a character, that we would realize that he is so much more than that. And Father, that we would take this morning as an opportunity to come to the altar and say, you know what, God, I'm sorry. Father, that if there are those among us who have been satisfied with sitting on the sidelines, and we're realizing just the fullness of the Messiah this morning, that we would make a commitment to be bold and courageous for the gospel. Father, that if we've been some of those, that we've spoken poorly of your Son, that if we've, God, that we've disrespected you in the way that we've talked to you, that Lord, we would seek forgiveness for that. Most of all, this morning, help us to be ready for the battle that's ahead. That we would imitate that character of Jesus. That we would be bold and honest and courageous and convicted and uncompromising. That we would be filled with your Spirit and confident in the mission that is before us. Father, that we would be the men and women that we need to be in order to properly serve your kingdom in this community. And that we see a kingdom, and that we see a community, God, that is teetering on the edge of personal and just cultural defeat. Experience a revival and filled with your Spirit, and it is set forth as a community of righteousness. We know that you can do these things, and we ask, God, that you use us to accomplish this mission. In your precious and holy name we pray. Amen.